thank you for your great mercy and compassion that you saw fit to bring us back to your house, to help us, God, to learn of you, bring it back to our remembrance in the time of need, and help us to love you and serve you all the days of our life. I thought maybe I could keep this in my mouth because it's so dry, but I don't think I can talk and keep it in there, so I'm going to excuse me while I spit it out. Sorry. We have a subject today that I'm going to tell you I really don't know at all. And it's a little bit heavy duty and a little bit deep. And we're going to kind of skim the surface. But I think it's important for us to, well, that was what was signed to me. So I have to do the best I can with it. It wouldn't be something probably I would have picked on my own. But all of the Word of God is important. We can't skip anything, whether we know all the deep things about it or not. If it's in there, we've got to confront it to some degree. And God, as we grow older, as we mature, God can give us deeper revelations of what he means in his Word. So we're going to get started, do the best we can, and we're going to start. I don't know how many of you were in the class when we talked about the division of the kingdom. You know, there were the 12 sons of Jacob who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were, as long as they were doing right, God was pleased. But he said, now, don't do these things, don't do this. But what happened was they began to serve other gods. Solomon took over from his father David, married all of these wives, 1,000 wives. They brought with them all their idols and all their paganism and all their idolatry. And God became very displeased with that. And he said, I'm going to, when his son Rehoboam took the throne, he said, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to divide the kingdom. And the only reason he didn't give it all away was he had made a promise to David that he would establish with him a sure throne, an eternal throne. And from the house of David, from the tribe of Judah, would come the Messiah. And God keeps his promises. Now, he never promised that Judah would, the tribe of Judah, that they would have all 12 tribes, but he said from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David would come the Messiah. And so he allowed two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to stay in the house of David, the two southern tribes. And at that time, people just did whatever they thought was right in their eye. They did whatever they wanted to do. And so God moved upon a man of God, and he said, I want you to put on a garment. I want you to take that garment, rip it into 12 pieces. And he said, 12 pieces is going to go to Jeroboam. Now I'm going to allow him to take these and be leader. But it was conditional. He said, I'm going to make you leader over these 10 tribes, but it's conditional. And let's read in 1 Kings 11:38. I got to find it here. I hope I can read my Bible with these lights. If you didn't put it in, that's fine. I'm going to start at 37. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken to all that I command thee, and thou wilt walk in my ways, and do that's right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make you a sure house like I promised David. Now, he's saying this to Jeroboam, who had one time been an administrator to Solomon. And he said, I'll make you a sure house as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So I'm going to do this. But see, this is what we forget. God's word is sure. It's yea and amen. We can count on it. But you got to do your part, too. Is your word yea and amen? Can he count on you to keep your word, to keep your end of the bargain? Or do we just want to sit and say, okay, God, you do it all. And you just heap all these blessings on me and I don't have to do anything. Well, it was conditional and predicated on the fact that Jeroboam had to listen and follow the commandments of the Lord. But guess what? He didn't. He did it his way. He was going to do whatever he wanted. He took counsel, not with God, but with all the young. You know, when we're young, we know it all. So instead of taking counsel with God, he takes counsel with the young guys. He does what Rehoboam does. He doesn't take counsel with God either. So Rehoboam and Jeroboam end up doing the same thing, doing their own thing, coming up with their own plan, taking counsel with everybody but God. And so God divides the kingdom. And so Jeroboam comes up with his own plan now for living for God and doing whatever he wants. He's king now. You know, when you have a title, you have a right to do anything you want. What is this about titles that thinks people suddenly don't have to submit to God? So God had said to his people, he said, 3 times a year now, I want you to go to Jerusalem because that's where I place my name. And I want you to have a feast on these 3 occasions, these 3 pilgrimage feasts. And I want you to go there, and this is what I want you to do and how I want you to do it. Well, Jeroboam says, now, if I let the 10 tribes go back to Jerusalem and worship the way God says, they might give an allegiance back to David, and I'm going to lose my position. And I don't want that. You know, once we have power, once we have fame, once we have that big title on our chest, we don't want to lose it. Instead of trusting God, God put you there, God can keep you there. So you got to come up with your own plan. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to make 2 calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And I'm going to make it easy for the people to worship. God's asking it too hard to make that long journey up to Jerusalem. But really, he was afraid he was going to lose his power. He was going to lose his position. He might lose some of his people to the house of David. So he comes up with his own plan. And what does he do? In 1 Kings 12:28. Turn there. 1 Kings 12:28, he says, whereupon the king took counsel. Didn't say he asked God, didn't say he prayed. He took counsel with whoever and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the people should have said, we've heard that before because we study the scriptures. We know what's happened in the past. We remember, didn't Aaron come up with a great idea like that? They should have said, we know the word for ourselves. You might be the leader, but we know what God said because we get up every day and pray and study the word. They should have went back to Exodus 2 and 22 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. They should have said, we know that because we study the word of God. But they didn't. Exodus 23 through 4. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. So what are they doing? They're standing around. Hey, we got a great idea. Let's make these golden calves. Let's make these substitute gods. Exodus 32, 2 through 4. All the people break off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron received them at their hand and fashioned it with graven tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The same exact wording that God brought judgment on, and 3,000 men died that day. Why did Jeroboam, why did his people not know the word of God for themselves and say, no, we can't be tricked into that. I read the word. I get in the synagogue. I hear the scriptures. And that's against the word of God. That came from his heart. That did not come from God's heart. And not only does he set up these golden calves, but he takes all these people that should have never been priests, because God said the priesthood should come from the tribe of Levi. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And the high priest came from the house of Aaron. And he made anybody priest. And then he turns around, and the feast day, the feast of the tabernacle, God said, "This high holy day will be honored on the 15th day of the 7th month." But guess what Jeroboam does in 1 Kings 12:33? He said, "So he," talking about Jeroboam, "offered unto the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month." Now God said the 15th day of the 7th month. He does it on the 15th day of the 8th month. Just enough to look, well, it looks like what God said. It's the 15th day, 1 month more or less. Come on, you got to be hard-nosed. You got to be that big a stickler. It looks just like what God said. It's so similar. What's the big deal? Come on, lighten up a little bit. "Even in the month which he had devised of his own heart." Whoa. That didn't come from God. What did the Lord say about our hearts being so wicked? Who can trust it? You're going to take counsel in your own heart? This is going to come out of you? We don't want what comes out of the heart of man. We want what comes out of the mouth and the heart of our God. And then he says, "Ordain a feast unto the children of Israel." And he offered upon the altar the burnt incense. Oh, let's have food, friends, and fun. You know, when you have food, friends, and fun, who cares about what God said? We have food, friends, and fun. That's what we like. When you're celebrating, let's not get hard-nosed here. Let's not be a stickler. We're having a good time. We better say, "Is this thus saith the Lord?" Because God said what he means, it means what he says. And we better be careful about just wanting to hang around something that looks like God. Or just, it's a little bit from it, it seems like God. So our story today starts in 1 Kings 13. Now here the country is steeped in idolatry and wickedness. And God sends a man of God. And I want you to pay attention in this story. I think God really went out of his way. He never calls this man a prophet in this story. He says, "A man of God, a man of God, a man of God." And I think he deliberately doesn't call him a man of God, even though doesn't call him a prophet, even though he prophesies. Because I think God wants us to understand we don't have to have a title. We don't have to be called a prophet. We don't have to be called the pastor or an elder or whoever to stand up and cry against evil, to stand up and say, "No, the buck stops here. We're not allowing this in our house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will not be partakers of that business." And I think he deliberately does not call him a prophet because he wants you and I to know the man of God. And when I say man of God, I'm not politically correct in our day. I'm talking about men, women, boys, and girls that love truth and will stand for truth. anybody that is a child of God should stand up against evil, should say, no, no, that is not coming into my home. And so I deliberately think he calls him the man of God repeatedly because, oh, well, I'm not a prophet. I'm not touching it. I'm not the pastor. I don't have to say anything against that evil. It doesn't matter. We're children of the Most High God. It supersedes any title that anybody could slap on our chest. We are lovers of truth and defenders of truth. That's why we're here, to hold the light, to be a light in a dark world. We don't need the title. And so here he is. The man of God comes on the scene in 1 Kings 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of God. He didn't go in his power. He didn't go in what he thinks. He went in the word of God. That is what we're talking about. The power and the love for the word of God and staying in the word of God. So by the word of God unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, talking about the man of God, cried against the altar. Now, why did he cry against the altar? Why didn't he cry against Jeroboam? Why did he do that? I think he wanted him to say, hey, this altar can hear me about as good as you're listening. This altar's listening about as good as you are. And when he cried against the altar, actually it was an indictment against Jeroboam and against all of those that would worship there. So in 2 he says, and he cried against the altar. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Again, whatever he's saying is coming from the word of God, not his heart, but from God. And so when it comes from God, we better listen up. And says, O altar, O altar, thus saith the Lord. Now pay attention. This is coming from the heart of God. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burnt incense unto thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. In other words, if you really study this out, he's saying there's one coming on the scene, and he's going to be righteous. He's going to do that which is good in the sight of God. And all of you false prophets, all of you priests that come here and offer incense illegally, he's going to dig up your bones, and your bones, instead of the sacrifices of animals, are going to be burned on this altar. And that was a desecration. And so he said, it's not happening today, but it's going to come. And if you know anything about this prophecy, Josiah didn't come on the scene till over 300 years. And he came on the throne at 8 years of age. But in the 18th year of his reign, he decides, hey, look at the house of God. They're not keeping it very well. And he gets money to restore the house of God. And in the process, they find the word of God that was lost. Many people believe it was the book of Deuteronomy, or at least a portion of it. And he says to the high priest, says, look, we found the lost word of the law. And so he says, well, have the high scribe read it to us. And so as they begin to read the word of God, he says, okay, what does God say? God said, do this, this, and that. Oh, my goodness, are we doing that? No, we have high places. We have groves. We have images all over the place. He said, then you get out there. You pull down every grove. You pull down every image. You destroy that. Do you know how much money that I paid for this statue? And you're telling me to get rid of it? We do that. We bring in ungodly things, pay a lot of money for it. And then when God says, get it out. I paid a lot of money for that. You're telling me to get rid of it? But Josiah comes in and he begins to rid the land of all of this idolatry and debauchery. He has the scriptures read and he looks at the scripture and then says, are we lined up to that? We need to do that. We need to be smart. Even if it was lost to us and we just found it, we need to say, is my life lining up? And so this prophecy was made. And you know who it was going to come from? Not from Jeroboam, the line of Israel. It was going to come from the house of Judah, from the house of David, this cleansing. And so Jeroboam, he didn't like that. And so the prophet says, I'm going to give you a sign. This prophecy of Josiah coming upon the scene is in the future. But I'm going to give you a sign today so that you're going to know my word is true and that you can depend upon it. And God says what he means what he says. And even if he waits 300 years for it to come to pass, it will come to pass. And I'm going to show you today. And in verse 3, it says, he gave a sign the same day saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent. It's going to divide in two, and the ashes are upon it shall pour out. Wow. Today I'm going to show you something. Well, Jeroboam isn't happy in 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar and says, lay hold on him. You know what it is when bullies and whatever, they don't agree. They don't say, come on, let's reason. Show me where this is. Show me in the word of God. Show me what God said. Let's talk about this. Let's see who's right. Let's see who's wrong. No, he doesn't say that. He says, lay hold on him. Arrest him. Get rid of him. I don't want to hear it. Get him out of here. But what happens is that his arm, let's read, lay hold on him, and his arm which he had put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. It froze like that. Froze. Now look what happens. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So here he is with this frozen arm. The altar divides in two. The ashes come out just like the Lord said. Wow. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of thy God and pray for me. He didn't say pray about this idolatry. He didn't say, pray that I come to see the world. He doesn't want the message. He doesn't want the warning, but he wants a healing. And you know what? He doesn't say, pray to the Lord our God. Don't we serve the same God? He says, pray unto thy God, your God. He doesn't even give an association that he's worshiping the same God. Pray unto your God. Now, I don't want your message, and I don't want your warning, but I'm going to come up here for healing, and I'm going to come up here for deliverance, and I'm going to come up with whatever God can give me. The same thing happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, entreat your God for me to stop all of this going on during the plagues. You entreat your God. They know who to come to. Pray that your God will heal me. We better never be so guilty that we don't want the preaching. We don't want the warning. All we want to come up here is bless me, Lord. Deliver me. Heal me. Be careful. And pray for me that my hand might be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again and became as it was before. The man of God should have said, or could have said, you don't want my preaching? You don't? Who? No. He's going to pray, God, restore. Restore not just the hand, but restore him back into the faith. There's mercy. Look at God. Here's this man has totally gone into such idolatry and debauchery, and yet the mercy and the grace of God is being poured out. He heals him. He doesn't want the message. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to hear the warning. But you know, he can never say, well, God, if you'd have restored my hand, I would have done better, and I'd have come to you, and I know you real, blah, 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 blah. So God in his mercy said, okay, I'll restore your hand. You don't have to be right with God to get a healing, people. The only way we know we're right with God is when we're lined up and obedient to God's word. That's when you know. Not how many times you're healed. Not how much money you get. No matter how many medals and titles on your chest. Are you obeying the word of God? Are you listening to the word of God? Are you putting it into action? That's how you know you're right with God. God in his mercy heals. God in his mercy treats. God in his mercy gives us, he's long-suffering. He gives us time to repent and come to our senses. What's wrong with me that I'm letting these attitudes, bitterness and anger and stubbornness and jealousy in my life? He gives us space. And he doesn't, thank God, he just doesn't, boom, we'd all be dead. But the long-suffering of God. And he answers the man of God's prayer. And the king says unto the man of God, come to my house with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. Do you see Jeroboam saying, thank you, Jesus, raising that hand that once was stiff? Do you see him stick it up in the air and say, thank you, God, for healing me? No. You hear one praise out of his lips? No. You know who he thinks he's done it? He's going to give the man of God a reward. Well, the man of God didn't heal him. It wasn't his mercy and his grace. God said, my mercy and compassion is new and fresh every day. You don't see him worshiping God and thanking God. He wants to reward the man of God. The man of God is just a messenger, but the power comes from the Almighty. There should have been some worship here, but there wasn't. He said, come to my house. I'll give you a reward. And verse 8 says, and the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give half thy house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of God. God's already spoken to me. I have to obey what God says. And this is what God said to me. He said, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the way that thou comest. I got to obey that. That's a direct word of God. You know, we have a more excellent word of prophecy right here. Right here. This supersedes. This is God. In the beginning was God, and God was the Word. We have it here, the Word of God. This is a more excellent form of prophecy. And we can look at it and read it and remind ourselves. And so he said, no, I can't do that because God gave me a command. These are commands in his word. You and I are going to be held accountable. What did God tell us to do? And so he said, I can't do that. I got to obey the word of God. So he left and went another way and returned not the way that he came to Bethel. So he obeyed God. He's on his way. He's on his way back to Judah. But now, here's where the story gets tricky. This is, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to the father. Now there's this old prophet. Number one, it struck me the minute I read that. What in the Lord's world is he doing right in the middle of such debauchery? What's he doing there anyway? Because God's people wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would maybe spend money to buy ticket for a boat and go around by sea. Or they would take the hard journey and go through the desert because they didn't want to go through Samaria because of the wickedness. And every disgruntled Jew that didn't like what was in the word of God went to Samaria and found refuge there. Every false doctrine was taught there. They had child sacrifices there. They had every kind of debauchery there. What is this man of God sitting in the middle of all of this debauchery like Lot? And not speaking out. Why would God have to send someone from Judah down there when there's a prophet already there? Why is this prophet not standing up against the evil in his day? Has he said, been there, done that, gone cold, lukewarm? We better be careful. Keep the fire hot. Keep your passion and love for God hot. What God hates, you hate. What God loves, you love. Don't sit in the middle of such debauchery and it becomes so commonplace you don't even realize it's evil. I have a daughter in New York. She lives right by the train station, the subway station. And that thing comes through, clickety, 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 click. Woo, woo, woo. The gate comes down, ding, 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 ding. When I go there, I hear every click, I hear every ding, I hear every hoot. And I'll say, oh, the train just went by. Oh, I didn't notice. She lived there so long. She's so accustomed to those noises, she has no idea the train just passed. We can sit in the middle of debauchery and sin and have no clue. No clue that we're just seeped in evil all around us because we've gotten used to it. And this old prophet, maybe he's just gotten used to it. And then again, there was no rebuke to his sons. What in the Lord's world were you doing down there, Jeroboam, trying to offer sacrifice on the altar? What are you doing down there with that idolatry? What are you doing in that evil, in that mess? There's no rebuke to his sons. And I know children have free wills. I know that, especially as an adult. We can't, but he gave no rebuke at all. He just acted like, what's the big deal? They had to be close enough to hear the prophet talk to the king for them to tell what he said unto the king. They're right in the midst, in the mingle of it all, in order for them to go back and tell their father everything going on. What are they doing down there? And why is there not even the slightest rebuke from the father? You're partaking in that? All right, you have a free will to do what you want, but you're partaking in that? You're listening. And their father said unto them in 12, what way went he? For his son had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that cometh from Judah? And he said, I am. Number one, what in the Lord's world is the man of God doing just sitting idle under the oak tree? Idleness will get you in trouble. Now, he had done well. Who did hinder him? He went and did and spoke to the king. I mean, that's a frightful thing to have to bring such a message to the king. Hey, your kingdom's coming down. Your kingdom's coming down, buddy. And he went and did it. Told all that the Lord told him to do. But God said, don't eat or drink and get out of there. What's he doing just laying under that oak tree? He should have got on back home where he was safe. He shouldn't have just been laying around doing nothing. And so here comes this prophet. Are you the man of God? That's me. I'm the man of God. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he, in 16, he said, the man of God said, I may not return with thee and go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the mouth of the Lord. Now he knows the original message. He knows what God has said. Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water therein, nor turn again to go the way that thou comest. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet also as thou art. Hey, you and me, we're men of God. We're prophets. You and me, we're kindred spirits. You and me, we're brothers. I'm not like that wicked king. I'm a Christian, just like you. Now, my title's a little bigger, but we're kindred spirits. Let's bump here. So you know what he does? He lets his guard down. Now with the wicked king, he keeps his guard up because he knows that idolatry's wrong. But when we rub, I'm a Christian. I'm a prophet. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. We let our guard down. You know, when people come in, now, I don't know. I know when I first came to God, he told me I had to obey him. He told me that I had to do this and do that. He showed me in my word, this is wrong. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Line up to this. But now, you know, I'm getting older. Is that really a heaven or hell thing? Do we really have to do that? Does God still want me to do that? You better keep the original. You better keep the original. You better not let somebody come in. You think that really got to do that? You think you really got to obey that? Because they're a Christian. They're a prophet. They're a man of God. We better be careful. Go back to the word. Go back to the word. Go back to the word. 18, he said unto him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thy house, that he may eat and drink. But he lied to him. You know, we serve the same God, the old prophet said. And you know what? My words supersede your word because I had a visitation from an angel. We know that even if an angel of light come and preach anything different than this, let him be a curse. And we know that the devil comes as an angel of light. I don't care who tells you something and wants to whisper a little thought. Go back to the word. Go back to the word. Go back to the word of God and see if it lines up. He should have said, let me pray. God, have you changed your mind about that? Show me in your word where you've changed your mind. Show me. He should have taken counsel with God. He should have stopped no matter who told him something. It was contradictory to what God had told him. He should have stopped right there and begun to inquire with the Lord. He should have tenaciously protected the message that came from the mouth of God. Am I running out of time? How much time do I have? And that's what we're wanting to say today. We need desperately to guard the word of God. This is the word of God to us. Keep going back. So we're going to read our story. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came upon the prophet that brought him back. Let me tell you what, the gifts of God are without repentance. If you can preach and you leave God and you leave the truth, you're still a great orator. If you can sing and leave God, you can still sing. God doesn't take away your gift. And if he can move on an old donkey, he can move on an old prophet. And so the real word of the Lord comes upon this prophet. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and did not keep the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but comest back and did eat bread and drink water in this place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Not to be buried with your fathers was a terrible disgrace. If God did not spare the angels for disobedience, if God did not spare the old world because of disobedience and had Noah make an ark, if God did not spare men and women, boys and girls of the Old Testament that failed to obey God's commandment, how much should you and I be diligent to guard the word of God, to make sure that what we believe and teach and preach is from the word of God. Buy the truth and sell it not. And sometimes it may cost you to line up with word of God. But look what you gain, the riches of heaven, eternal life. Your soul is at stake. Do I love truth? Will I obey truth? We need to ask ourselves that every day. Guard the truth. Love the truth. Meditate on the truth. God, look in my heart. give me a love for your word, because my soul depends upon it. My life depends upon it. And it will influence your children and your children's children and on down the line. God, we thank you today for your great mercy, your goodness and compassion towards us. Truly, God, help us to be lovers of truth. Help us to literally delight to walk in every precept, every commandment, every statute of your word. That we would be lovers of you and lovers of your truth. That we will seek counsel with you every day. We thank you, God, for the awesome privilege to be in your house amongst your people and to read your word today in Jesus' name. This is a half-time.